Today, as we go into Revelation chapter 6, we're entering into a beautiful part of the scripture. Somebody say, you say that with everyone. Well, just understand, if I don't say it, it's still beautiful. All of it's beautiful. But we're entering into the part of the book of the Revelation where people, all of a sudden, they get very happy, they get very mystical, and they forget that the book of the Revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants the things that must shortly come to pass. He said that, I didn't. And he sent and signified it with his angel. That's what the Bible says. And I don't care if I have 6,000 books or volumes here, and I do. Some of them you all helped me to be able to purchase. And I do my best to use them to God's glory so that you all get your money's worth for helping me be able to have what I need to study. So let's move into this. We got some work to do today. You wide awake? Do you need some caffeine? You need a little taste of it. If you don't use it, I take it back. Cause we got work. We got work to do today. What I want you to do is take the sixth chapter of the book of Revelation and read all of it. Just read straight through it so we can begin to taste and see that the Lord is good, and blessed is the man that will trust in him. Josiah, you ready? She's going to read about four horses. And I might ask you, what colors are they? Read, please, Dre.
And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals.
You know what? This is not good. Again, just for a recap, the 32nd version. There was a window, there was an access or a door open in heaven, and he said there's a lion. John looked, he saw a lamb. When the lamb came, everybody, the creature, the four creatures, living creatures, and all of the elders, worthy is the lamb, worthy is the lamb. You were worthy because you were slain. You were slain because you conquered. You are worthy to open the seals of the book. Nobody else in heaven or in earth was ready or willing or able to open the seal. They knew better. Now with lightnings and thunders, and they gave glory to the Lamb, just like they did the Father. And now we move to chapter 6, verse 1. Now I feel better about her reading it.
And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the beasts saying, come and see. And I saw, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, come and see. And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, come and see. And I beheld, and lo, a black horse. And he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny. And see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And his name that sat on him was Death. And hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth, to kill with sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beasts of the earth. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God, and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell upon the earth, even as a fig tree casts her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together. And every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, Fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sits on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?
That's some stuff right there. Can you imagine me as a 10-year-old boy, and I'm back in the bedroom, and I go back in there, and I take my Bible, and I read this. Now, I didn't know I was reading at 3 years old. I can't remember when I couldn't read. I cannot remember when I could not read. I remember reading little records. It would have a little dog on it. It would say RCA. And that would be a record. Have a finger stuck up in there and say Stacks. And I would read a record that had a little red cover on it. And it had red and black. And it said Columbia. Okay? I think another one said Atlantic. I remember reading. I don't think I would have remembered reading as much to my Aunt Ruby telling me that as a boy, I'm looking at a newspaper, and they say, Tim, what you doing? And I'm saying, I'm reading the paper. And they don't believe it. And I'm talking about Baldhead Ike. Eisenhower was always like, okay, so somebody else can remember. So you did a good job, Mom. For me to not be able to remember when I couldn't read because I wasn't going to school, obviously you taught me. I guess that sometimes it's an advantage being an only child. I was an only child for a while. But here's the point. It still seems just as scary. How do we understand it? How do we understand it? We got a lamb lion. He says he sees a lion, but he looks and sees a lamb with all these horns. I didn't know horns represented powers. It just looked like, you know, a horned lion. And why does he have all these eyes? Everything I've ever seen on TV at this time with a lot of eyes are supposed to scare me. And why does this book have these seals on it? Because they're popping these seals, stuff happening. But now, if a person is going to understand this, credence must be given that the book of the Revelation is the testimony of Jesus Christ, Revelation 19 and 10. And that the things that are in this book are the things that supposedly have already happened, the things that are and the things that are to come. So he says he saw this lamb, the powerful lamb that is worthy. Why is he worthy, Naomi? Do you remember? Somebody help me.
He's the only one that overcame.
Overcame what?
Death.
He overcame death and the power of the enemy to destroy him. So he opens the seal, and he heard, as it were, a noise of thunder, and one of the beasts say, Come. Your earlier translation do not add that C. It just says, Come. That and C is pretty much to give you information or to help you understand. You'll see that that's why earlier I was asking Rich, does he still read the 1995 update of the New American Standard? Come. And I saw, and behold, a white horse. We have four horses. White, black, red, and chloros. When I say chloros, I went Greek because some might talk about being green, pale, etc. The word is chloros, a pale horse. They all represent certain things. The white horse that's in here, we take what's written and let's begin to understand. He saw and behold a white horse. White horses were usually stallions or steeds that they would use many times when an emperor or a king or something had a victory. You come in the white horse, you're somebody. Maybe that's why when as a child they let the Lone Ranger have one. You know, and it's, oh, Silver! Get up on his hind legs. But on the white horse, he sat and he had a bow. What is a bow used for? We're not talking about putting in your hair either, okay?
For war.
But there are certain things a bow can do that a sword can't do. I can get you from a distance. Mm-hmm. Whereas a sword, I got to be close to you. Mm-hmm. This person riding has a bow, mm-hmm. and he has a crown. Mm-hmm. That's singular. And this crown is given. This is the little wreath that we talked about. Remember we read in that he would give them a crown of life. He has a crown. And notice it was given unto him, and he went forth to conquer and to conquer. Now, one of the church fathers, Irenaeus, said he believed this is the Lord Jesus Christ himself, and that he is coming to conquer with the gospel, and he's going to spread the gospel throughout the world, and that this conquering is being given so that the individual would know that he is the one that overcame. He is the one that is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There are other reasons that some think he's the Lord, because what color horse is he on?
White
horse. Well, let's look and see where they get that from. Let's go to the book of the Revelation. Notice I call it the book of the Revelation. The book is not Revelations. Look at it. Look at the top of your Bible. Does it say Revelations?
No, sir.
It's the Revelation or Revelation. In other words, all of these visions are not what it's about. It's about the revelation of Jesus, Yeshua HaMashiach. Can we say thank you, Jesus? 19 and 10. Please read for me, please. Let's read 11.
19 and 11.
Yes. And I saw in heaven.
And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse.
A white horse. We got a white horse again. So you would, you know, obviously what they probably think, Elijah, white horse, white horse. If somebody's riding a white horse, same person, right? Mm-hmm. Now, sometimes when you all drive here, we saw some people come in a Toyota Camry. Now, if I drive Ann's car, now, because the CEO comes in a Toyota Camry, does that mean that if one day we come in a Toyota Camry, say somebody just came up in a Toyota Camry, it has to be Rocio? Well, what if we paint our car black? Well, they came up in a black Toyota Camry. It's got to be Rocio. Don't sometimes when you ride up the road, you see a lot of black Toyota Camrys, and you say, that look just like mine. You know how when you buy a car, all of a sudden, you seem to see every car that looks like yours when you never paid them any attention?
It's true.
Well, just because it's a white horse and a white horse, that's not enough for me, and I've given you reason why. Read some more about him.
And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he does judge and make war.
See the white horse, the first one, he comes with a bow. He comes to conquer. And this one is coming to make judgment and war. But I want to make you to understand something. Now, we understand the first white horse is coming to conquer and to conquer. But looks like this one is coming to judge and to make war. Well, you say, well, judging and make war is conquering. Okay. Read some more.
His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns.
Stop for a second. When we look at the first one, verse 2, and I saw, behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and he had a crown. One. And this one went forth to conquer and to conquer. This one has many crowns. Well, maybe it's not the same person. Read some more, please.
And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself.
Read some more.
And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God.
Mm-hmm.
And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he should rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God.
One more.
And he has on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords.
So if this first rider is the same one riding the white horse, it seems like they've scaled him. He's been scaled down some. In other words, undersold. For instance, if you sell a product to somebody, you tell them you're going to give them 10, and you end up giving them 12. And if you always do that, people realize you give them more than you ask for. Underselling. I don't see that this rider here is the same, although he does go to conquer and to conquer. This one is coming in vengeance in 19. He's coming in vengeance. He's got a rod of iron not only to rule, and this is a bloody sequence that's taking place here. And then, if you notice, he has armies following him. Well, some could say, well, this one in the white horse right here, maybe when he gets through doing what he's doing in the seal, he'll do these things. I submit to you that this white horse here has an akin or something similar to the other horses, okay? Number two, there's another thing. There's a guy by the name of Tim Warner, and he has Revelation, Answers in Revelation. He has a website. And from what is called the post-trib point of view, that means that the tribulation will come after the rapture. He believes that this one, the white horse here, is a deceit. Deception. That deception is going to be going throughout the world. Remember, there's a scripture that said, the spirit that speaks expressly in the latter days, many shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. That's 1 Timothy 4:1. And then the Bible talks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, I believe around the 13th verse, where Satan can change himself to an angel of light, and his ministers can do the same thing. Jesus talked about the individuals, if it were not that the days would shorten the elect, they would be able to be deceived. So he believes that this white horse is deception, akin to what people call the Antichrist. Not necessarily that it has to be, but his deception is to bring people into the place where judgment is to take place. Then you see a crown was given. That's very important to see, because notice what it says in verse 3. Where it says, when he opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, come and see. And there was a horse that was red. And notice, power was given to him. Okay, look at verse 5. And when he had opened the third seal, a third beast says, come and see. And behold, lo, a black horse. And you see, he did sit on him at a pair of balances. Palaces, and I heard a voice of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny, hurt not the oil and wine. And then you see when he opened the fourth seal, he heard the voice, we say, come and see. And you see death was death and hell. And notice what happened. And power was given over them. So you don't see the necessarily where it says the black horse power was given him. But then you go back to that one when you get to verse 8. Power was given over them, all four, to rule the first, I mean, to go over the fourth part of the earth. Here's the point that I want to make. I don't believe that the one that it said in Matthew chapter 28, all power is given to me already. I don't believe that the one that's according to when we read in Romans chapter 1, around the third verse, he is raised and called the Son of God with power by resurrection of the dead. And the one that sits at the right hand of the Father, already walking in the midst of the candlesticks or the lampstands, talking about his power, that this is already, this is being given to him to do this when he already has all power. I believe these are inferior, what we call horsemen. Uh-huh. Are we there yet? Mm-hmm. Okay. Now, four horsemen. Power is given to each of the horsemen that ride the horses. We're not even going into the depth of who they are or what they are doing today. I just want to give us some understanding of what we're working with. You know, for instance, if you're going to try to build something and you don't know how to build, you really need to know what the saw is. You need to know how it's used. You need to know what the fastener is. What do you mean the fastener? Glue? What are you going to use? Staples or screws? What kind of wood? You know, what we're doing right now, we're working through just to see what's here. Because we ain't even got to the juice yet. Oh, this is exciting. Because if we don't get that down right here, by the time we get 7, 8, 9, and we start having fire coming from heaven, we can make it be anything. We can make it be napalm. Or is it napalm or napalm?
Napalm.
Napalm. Napalm. Okay, we used to throw maypops as a boy. You know what maypops are?
No.
It's a little green thing that grows. It's not a watermelon, but you could throw them and they would pop.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And you could eat the seeds. Anyway, so let's move on down. And it says death and hell follow. So we see whatever's going on, there's going to be death, hell, killing the fourth part of the earth, and all of this, okay? Then we see the fifth seal, the soul of them under the altar. We're going to see them beg and pray a prayer that most people don't pray. Lord, fight! And they pray to the Lamb of God that has the ability not only to avenge himself, but to avenge us. How long? We've been killed a long time. When you gonna fight? How long before you get them? We know you're going to. And they get robed and they say, look, there's some more that's got to die. We'll talk about that later. Then verse 13. Somebody say, why you want to deal with 13 more than you deal with the other ones? Well, this is the one where, may I make up a word? I really like to use this word. I'll use the real one, but confusement. I probably didn't make it up. I probably got it from somebody old that really, you know, back during the days when they say, Tim, you're not going to worry me. Confusion comes here. And let's look at what he says. And I beheld, and when he opened the sixth seal, lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair. The moon became blood. Do you notice that this is the end of the world? This is it. It's over. This cataclysm is over. What you got to say now, Tim? The moon turned to blood. Is going to be dripping. It's going to get everything wet. Blood going to be dripping out of the sky and coming down through the jet streams, and everything going to be covered in blood. It's going to look like the movie when Clint Eastwood, high planes drift, everything painted red. And then it says, the sun became black as sackcloth of hair. The stars fell. And you hear the people say, stars are too big to fall from the earth. That the earth, it'll destroy the earth. So maybe they make a movie with Will Smith. And they and what was that movie where the star go, was what was it called? It was Judgment Day, Independence Day, or something.
Independence Day.
So we instead of a star, maybe it means asteroids. Then it says it'll be like a untimely fig. They just drop it. They start. You know, if you ever see a fig tree when the figs are purple, that's when they're good. If you ever see a fig tree when they're green, if you like them when they're green, you're different. But if you get to the figs when they're green, I mean when they're kind of purplish red, oh my God! And just a little bit of shaking makes them fall. And I try to get one, and another one will fall when you reach to get it. Well, so that star is falling. And then the heaven depart like a scroll when it is rolled together. Look, you got a scroll from this end and roll it. See it departing? And it says, and the kings of the earth, you skip some, Tim. And every mountain island moved. Mount Ararat going to move. And Gibraltar, the rock of Gibraltar, the Himalayas. Stone Mountain in Georgia moving? Oh my God, this is going to be...
Those men on those horses going to start riding.
And can you imagine the one with the faces of the presidents moving? Mm. And then the islands. Look, and the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich and the captain and the mighty men and the bond men and the free, and are they going to hide in the rocks? And they're going to say to the mountain and rock, fall on us. This is getting too bad. Fall. Mountains, fall, please. As big as a mountain is, they want the whole mountain to fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sit on the throne and the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come. The day of his wrath. If the hills is the Lamb, if the hills is the Lord, it is the day of the Lord's wrath. Who shall be able to stand? All of this stuff happening, and how are you going to tell me that this is not the end of the world? How? And we hadn't even gone through and discussed. We just dealt with a little bit of the white horse, because I at least wanted to give us a taste. But I want to see what the Bible has said. Has the Bible talked like this before? If the Bible has talked like this before, then we begin to understand what the Bible is doing. Jesus said when people doubted who he was and what he said, John 5, verse 39, he said, "Search the scriptures, in them you think you have life, and they are there to testify of me." Yeah, he did. I could go to Luke 24 and do the same thing, but I refuse to do it right now. I want us to go and let's look at how the Lord Jesus is used in the scriptures. Remember, these are the words of him, penned by John. Let's go where we've been before, Isaiah 19. We got to go here and see about the sun, the moon, and the stars, because no matter what I say, I feel like if I get to the hardest part first for us to understand, then the rest of the horsemen and all that will be much easier. That's what I believe in doing. So in actuality, we're looking at part of what's in the sixth seal, then we'll go back to the other seals, but the sixth seals are the one to get people really confused. That's where the confusement come in, okay? Confusement. 19:1, please, somebody help me.
The burden of Egypt. Behold, Yahweh rides upon a swift cloud, and shall come into Egypt. And the idols of Egypt shall be moved at his presence, and the heart of Egypt shall melt in the midst of it.
God did not lie. Did the heart of the Egyptians melt? Did the people stand up and their heart melt? Have you ever seen ice melt? Have you ever had ice cream and you like it and you want to eat it slowly but it's too hot? And it melt and get on your hand, on your clothes, because you're trying to savor it, and it's melting, it's making you eat it too. Did the heart of the Egyptians melt? Mm-hmm. Or is this the terminology that the Bible using to show that they lost all of their confidence and their cockiness and their arrogance? I want to start showing us Thursday night, I set the table for us to understand when we start getting into these great symbols in the book of the Revelation. Yes, I did. I knew what I was doing. And Rich, you helped me. Didn't even know you were helping. The Lord used you to help me to do what I'm doing today. Read some more sweet word of God, Dree.
And I will set the Egyptians against the Egyptians.
Notice, I'm going to make them fight each other. That's going to be important when we, in this sixth chapter of the Revelation, when God turned people against, their heart melt and make them fight and war against each other. Read some more.
And they shall fight everyone against his brother and everyone against his neighbor, city against city, excuse me, and kingdom against kingdom.
You need some water? You do? Take that one. Sit and you drink your water while I read that little part. City against city. Kingdom against kingdom. And the spirit of Egypt will fail in the midst thereof, and I will destroy the counsel thereof. They that seek the idols and to charmers that have familiar spirits and wizards. Somebody said, Tim, we read that when we were in Revelation 1 and 7. Yes, we did, because at that time, I wanted you to see that the Lord coming in the cloud was not nothing new. Now we got to move into something deeper. We got to move into earthquakes, skies, and blood, and moon, and stars, and sackcloth. We got to do that now. That's why we're back here now. Three, go ahead and take four.
And the Egyptians will I give over into the hand of a cruel lord, and a fierce king shall rule over them, saith the Lord, Yahweh of hosts. And the waters shall fail from the sea, and the river shall be wasted and dried up.
Do you think truly that there was no more water in Egypt when God came to destroy them this time? Do you think that this is what... Remember, we went through and we looked at the type of symbology that was used. And one of the things, there were four things given to understand how the prophets taught. One was things that have happened in nature. Number two, what are natural. Things that are artificial, that does not happen in nature. And then we have things that are religious. And then we have things that are historical. In this case, we use an historical. God had opened up the sea before and dried it. God had messed up their water supply before. And the imagery can be used to say what I will do again to these people. And when I do and bring my judgment upon them, the same kind of fear, the same kind of heart that they had at this time, that time, will be this time. Let's see how God talks in the book of Isaiah chapter 2, verse 5. You know what's real beautiful about this? We've gone over this book. And remember, I kept saying, we're going to see this when we get to the book of the Revelation. We're going to see this when we're in the book of the Revelation. Isaiah 2 and 5 will tell us who we're talking to. Verse 12 is going to tell us what we're talking about. The book of Isaiah. And trust me, I didn't take the time to memorize, but I can tell you if I need to. I got a wife over there. I can go and show you. Jesus quotes Isaiah a lot. And he quotes Jeremiah. So the first thing we did, Elijah, we went and showed that the Lord did come on the cloud and that they used spectacular, abundant, some people call it over-the-top speech to show what it would really be, because people sometimes don't realize the terror of the Lord. Paul said, we realize the terror of the Lord would persuade men. Bless the Lord's everlasting name to sit between the cherubim. 2 and 5 of the book of Isaiah. What does it say? Who is he talking to?
Oh, house of Jacob.
Oh, house of Jacob, the supplanter. Please read it.
Come ye, and let us walk in the light of Yahweh. Therefore, thou hast forsaken thy people, the house of Jacob, because they be replenished from the east.
That's good enough. I got a problem with them because they're getting their sustenance from somewhere else. I'm supposed to be their fortress. I'm supposed to be their provider. I'm supposed to be just like I was to Abraham. Abraham, boy, I am your sword. I am your shield. I am your great reward. What the heck you going to the east for? You got me. That's like me going on the street to a whore and I got a wife. It is. That's what God...
That's the imagery God...
Did you not use Ezekiel 16 in your mind? I'm your husband. You laying out there naked, all exposed, and giving your paying paramours. You like the horses. You like the donkeys. And this is the image that we're going to get to in Revelation chapter 12. You got to get the puritanical mind right now. We got to get it right. That puritanical was actually a pejorative because the Puritans were actually better people than people think that they were. And the 12th verse, please.
For the day of Yahweh of hosts shall be upon every one that is proud and lofty.
Notice it's not just upon nations. That's why when he melts the heart of the Egyptians, you got a stout heart. And just like when he destroyed Pharaoh, the first Pharaoh that we talk about, that God used to harden his heart, I know how to melt it, but that's not the kind of melting you want. Please read some more.
And upon everyone that is lifted up.
Everyone that's lifted up. Here's our imagery. Go ahead.
And he shall be brought low. And upon all the cedars of Lebanon that are high and lifted up. And upon all the oaks of Bashan. And upon all the high mountains, and upon all the hills that are lifted up.
I need us to understand, Naomi, when you talk about cedars, the cedars of Lebanon, those were trees that were so big, they were so plentiful and so majestic that God would allow them to use those trees inside his tabernacle where his spirit dwelt. Not just any kind of wood was ever used in the tabernacle. In the first tabernacle in the book of Exodus, they used acacia wood. Your King James Bible would call it shittim wood. It was a hard wood, and they overlaid it with gold. Here they're using cedar. And these trees are majestic. They go way up high up in the air. And God is using this to particularly show people that got their chest stuck out and their head lifted up. And he's like, I can bring you down low. So this is Bible terminology that is being used. That's all I want you to see. I want you to learn this so by the time you get 10, if you read the book of the Revelation by yourself, you'll have a better understanding than I did when I read it. Read some more, please.
And upon every high tower, and upon every fenced wall, and upon all the ships of Tarshish, and upon all pleasant pictures.
What he's saying here, the mountains, same thing. Your defenses are made by people. Your defenses, your leaders, you think that's why Israel in the first Samuel chapter 8, we want us a king to look pretty. See if I can make myself look pretty real quick. Pretty to go out before us and go to war. This is what we want, somebody to look good for us to go out in war. And I'm against every high mountain. I'm against everything that exalts itself. I'm against your fence wall of protection. I'm not only against that, I'm against your prosperity. You got ships to go to Tarshish, Spain, Tartessus, and they would go there and they would get gold, and they would they would get silver and go around and get gold from Ophir, places like that. I'm against that. What does it say in 17?
And the loftiness of man shall be bowed down.
So what that is saying, Aunt Ruby, is the thing that I said about the cedar, the thing that I said about the mountain, I'm making you understand. But we get confused in English because it says and. Mm-hmm. No, it's like saying, I'm going to bring down the high, I'm going to bring down the mighty, I'm going to bring down those that lift themselves, and I'm going to bring down the arrogant, and I'm going to bring down. That's what he's doing. And I'm going to bring down the arrogant. I'm going to bring down the stubborn. I'm going to bring those that don't want to hear about me. So, in one sense, I use stuff that you can see elevated. Then the next, I'm going to show you I'm talking about you. Somebody say, Tim, I don't believe it, okay? If you don't want to dance, I'm going to play the music and see if I can get you to dance with me on this one. There was a man, a rich man, and he had a visitor, a traveler. And the traveler was hungry. And so the rich man had a whole herd of sheep. But he went over there where this little poor man was and took his little bitty lamb, his little ewe lamb. If you ever seen, some lambs are so little that about smaller than a dog, smaller than some dogs, bigger than some cats. And he held it in his bosom, and he loved the little lamb like a daughter. Maybe he was a widower. And he just loved the little lamb. The lamb was his little friend. And the rich man went and took that man's lamb and killed it and slaughtered it and cooked it. When he had all of those of his own. And when Nathan the prophet told that to David, David was so upset. You don't do that to somebody. You don't take his pet. You had plenty. Why did you? Oh, I'm going to have him dead. And I'm going to make him pay for it. So before I kill him, I'm going to take four of his and give it to that man. And I'm going to kill him to death. And the law said, that's not what you do. That's the picture. Nathan looked at him and said, you're the man. Wait a minute. Well, what about the sheep? What about the rich man? What about the... No, you took a man's wife. You had plenty. Plus, you're the king. Lust came and visited you, a traveler. Lust was hungry. You looked at Bathsheba. It was just like smelling dinner cooking. With all the herbs and the waif and smell of those rolls or whatever it was came to your senses and you started to drool. You couldn't help yourself, you felt. And what did you do? You went and you took that man's wife, his little lamb, the only one he had. You took her. And you see, even in that picture that he gave, it wasn't exactly picture for picture. You took the man's wife, but you actually killed him. But the picture was, I take the natural, I take the things that's natural, and I apply it to you. So when you see these pictures, and then you see him say, and the loftiness of man will be bowed down, you see the same thing going on. Did I make my point? If I didn't, we can do it afterwards. Okay, go to verse number, read 17 again, and let's move on, because 19 is where I want us to get to.
And the loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of men shall be made low, and Yahweh alone shall be exalted in that day.
Somebody might say that ain't ever happened. You're telling a damnable lie. When God brings his judgment and he executes and he does his thing and people know it's him, he's exalted. Pharaoh knew. His army knew. Even before they sent the people away, get out of here. We know your God is doing. Get out. What do you want? Take it. And the Bible said they spoiled the Egyptian. Read the next one, please.
And the idols he shall utterly abolish.
Yes, what does it say in 19?
And they shall go into the holes of the rocks and into the caves of the earth.
Is this the end of the world, Jane? This is what God is talking about, bringing his judgment right here. And he's dealing with Israel, and he says, they're going to go into the caves of the earth. Is this the end of the world? Is this the first time? Was in Revelation the first time that was taught? Jesus is absolutely unequivocal biblical. That's why I said I'm going to be biblical. I'm going to go back and show you what the Bible says. We can talk about helicopters, bar chips. We can talk about little rice things in your body if you want to. I'm going to go with the word of God. It's good enough for me. Read some more of the sweet word of God, Dree.
And they shall go into the holes of the rocks and into the caves of the earth for fear of Yahweh,
mm-hmm.
and for the glory of his majesty when he arises to shake terribly the earth.
This is what God has prophesied for Israel. Go back and read verse 5 again in case people forget.
O house of Jacob, come ye and let us walk in the light of Yahweh.
Now let's go back to 21.
To go into the clefts of the rocks and into the tops of the ragged rocks for fear of Yahweh and for the glory of his majesty when he arises to shake terribly the earth.
You know what? I just like 27. I just like verse 27 the way it sounds, just in case we get scared of somebody or somebody's using pompous words, whether it's a governor, whether it's a city councilman, whether it's somebody starting trouble, whether it's a president, whether it's a Putin, whether it's a dictator. Verse 22, let us know about man. What does it say about man?
Cease ye from man, whose breath is in his nostrils.
Boy, I love that. Let's go to chapter 13, and let's see how God talks about his judgment. And if Ann wants to jump in on the bandwagon, she can go to 34. We got some good stuff here today. Isaiah chapter 13, start reading at verse 1.
The burden of Babylon, which Isaiah, the son of Amoz, did see.
Now, we're talking about Babylon. We're talking about a group of people that's going to be destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. Please read. By the Medes and the Persians. Nebuchadnezzar is going to destroy Jerusalem. Got that wrong. Somebody could have corrected me. I guess you all felt like I do it on myself. Read on, please.
Lift ye up a banner upon the high mountain. Exalt the voice unto them. Shake the hand, that they may go into the gates of the nobles. I have commanded my sanctified ones. I have also called my mighty ones for mine anger, even them that rejoice in my highness. The noise of a multitude in the mountains, like as of a great people. A tumultuous noise of the kingdoms of nations gathered together.
God was going to bring a judgment on Babylon. And what does it say in verse 6? I want us to understand that we are looking to see a key word that was being used by Jesus in the book of the Revelation in the sixth seal. What does it say in verse 6?
Howl ye.
Howl! And that is howl. You know, that's when the wolves do that or the cows. Howl! Now, imagine something so bad that you howl. A pain that you can't get over. Fear that comes. I want you to think about howling. Read it, Dree.
Howl ye, for the day of Yahweh is at hand.
The day of Yahweh is at hand when God comes to execute his judgment on any nation. It does not have to be the end of the world. And I would submit to you, you could have a day of the Lord yourself. Read some more of the sweet word of God.
It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty.
So some people want to make the day of the Lord have to be the end of the world. The book of Isaiah says it is a day when God comes to execute judgment and the destruction on those that have lifted themselves up in arrogance against him. Next verse.
Therefore shall all hands be faint. And every man's heart shall
melt. Did their hand faint? You know, it was out of faint and hit the floor. Did their hands faint and the rest of their body standing up? Did their heart melt? Read some more.
And they shall be afraid. Pangs and sorrows shall take hold of them. They shall be in pain as a woman that travails. They shall be amazed one at another. Their faces shall be as flames.
You see how bad it's going to be? Go to verse 10, because verse 10 is where we need to be to understand what Jesus is saying, so that when we go through these horsemen, we don't get stupefied by making our own thing. So what happened to Babylon? What did the Bible say would happen to Babylon when I judge him?
For the stars of the heaven and constellations thereof shall not give their light.
Did God ever lie? Now here's the question. Gabriel, if God make the sun stop shining in Babylon, will we still be able to see it in America? If God blot out the sun and they can't see it in Babylon, will we still see it in America? Will we, anybody? But the Bible says the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give her light. But yet, that's the end. When we read it, at the end of the world, I see it on TV. They got $39.95 for the VHS and $42.50 for the cassettes. And now they do it on DVD.
And everybody does it because, you know, the man says, and Rex Silla will tell you how much it's going to cost. Okay? and Dr. Jack Van Impe. Well, go ahead, read some more, please.
For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine.
Verse 11.
And I will punish the world for their evil, and the wicked for their iniquity. And I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible.
How is all, if the sun and the moon are no longer doing, how is light still there to be able to be punished? Mm-hmm. Read some more.
I will make a man more precious than fine gold, even a man than the golden wedge of Ophir.
Men will be scarce. Won't be that many. Read.
Therefore, I will shake the heavens.
Now, is God going to go and shake the heavens? Shake, 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 shake. Shake, 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 shake. Shake the heavens. Shake the heavens. Did he do it? Somebody say, Tim, you're being funny. Remember, we have children here. This stuff might be boring to them. We got to keep them involved. Because I might ask them, when I went like this, what was I doing? Shaking the head. God did all of this. And nowhere in the annals of history do we, the day that the heaven was shaking, we didn't know what to do. It was dark. It was dark. We couldn't see it shaking. The moon wasn't there, but we knew it was shaking. I don't know how we knew it, but it was shaking. Read some more.
Therefore, I will shake the heavens, and the earth shall remove out of her place in the wrath of Yahweh of hosts, and in the day of his fierce anger.
Mm-hmm.
And it shall be as the chaste roe, and as a sheep that no man takes up. They shall every man turn to his own people, and flee every one into his own land.
Do you see everything is shaken up now? It's like a deer or a roe being chased. Every man's turning to his people, and they're fleeing from the land. What else? What happened in 15 and 16?
Everyone that is found shall be thrust through, and everyone that is joined unto them shall fall by the sword. Their children also shall be dashed to pieces before their eyes. Their houses shall be spoiled, and their wives ravished.
Rape. So when you read King James, right there, that word means rape. Okay? I want you to understand that the women are being taken forcefully and the men are having their way with them against their will. Heaven's shaken. Heaven's shaken. Stars, moon, all of this constellation stuff is talking about something that actually did happen. Now, I want you to understand this. Do you think that anyone in the world has the ability to make the sun go out? Or the moon to go out? Or not give their light? Do you think there's anyone that can make the stars fall from heaven? Do you think there's anyone that can make all the mountains shake and all of that happen? Do you? Do you think there's someone that can do that now? Well, let's look at who God was going to use to do it then. Read the next verse. Verse 17.
Behold, I will stir up the Medes against them, which shall not regard silver. And as for gold, they shall not delight in it. Their bows also shall dash the young men to pieces, and they shall have no pity on the fruit of the womb. Their eyes shall not spare children. And Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldees' excellency, shall be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah.
Oh, wait a minute. Wait a minute. The Medes are going to do this. Whatever it is I say is going to be done. They're the ones that are going to be killing the women. They're the ones that's going to do the overthrow. They're the ones that's going to make this constellation kind of stuff happen because I chose them. Maybe somebody can say, Tim, maybe they can make a rope big enough to go over and pull the sun where, and move it out of the course where it'll be dark and you won't see it. Maybe they can pull a star from heaven. Maybe they got some dynamite. They can shake the mountains or the heavens or something. No, this is Bible talk. This is the way the Bible talks. And the Bible gives you a historical thing here. It's like when I did Sodom.
I totally brought them down with my judgment. And that time I did it with the heaven. This time I do it with the Medes and the Persians. Oh. Good God Almighty! Why should Jesus not be able to use this when he talks? Why does it have to be a helicopter? 34th chapter of Isaiah. Let's look at how the Lord has let his prophets speak and let them talk concerning these sweet things in here. Because, you know, we read some of these things when we're going through the book of Isaiah, but now we really get to the juice. What did the Bible say, Precious?
Where are you?
Isaiah 34 and 1.
Come near, ye nations, to hear, and hearken, ye people. Let the earth hear, and all that is therein, the world, and all things that come forth of it. For the indignation of Yahweh is upon all nations.
God is indignated. Y'all like that word? You know, because sometimes the comedians say, you've been indignant. Well, God's indignation has come upon the nations, and what?
And his fury upon all their armies. He has utterly destroyed them. He has delivered them to the slaughter. Their slain also shall he cast out, and their stink shall come up out of their carcasses, and the mountains shall be melted with their blood.
I want you to drop down and read verse 5, and let's see who he is talking about. Then we'll go back to verse 3.
For my sword shall be bathed in heaven.
Wait a minute, God say his sword is going to be bathed. In other words, maybe the sword gets dirty. And so it, you know, gets some soap and, you know, and it bathes and it washes and it showers it off and dries it. I want you to understand that the Bible is used in terms that the people could see, because what God is going to do is so cataclysmic, it is so powerful, it is so awesome, it is so fearful that I need you to see the picture. So he said, my sword is bathed in heaven and what?
Behold, it shall come down upon Idumea, and upon the people of my curse to judgment.
I want you to see that what it's talking about right here is what God is doing to Idumea. That place is called Edom. Now let's go back to the third verse where it's talking about stink coming out of the body.
Their slain also shall be cast out, and their stink shall come up out of their carcasses. And the mountain shall be melted with their blood.
When God destroyed Edom, do you think that all of the mountain was flowing with blood? Do you? All of the mountain from the top to flowing with blood. All over. That's the imagery that whatever you have that is exalted, it is bathed in my blood. In other words, it's slaughter time. I'm telling you, if we, the family of God, see how God has dealt with others and realize they've done that to him and he avenged himself, God avenged himself before, why would we not think that when we read of the revelation that we see that this lamb that has gone through all this, he's worthy because he was slain. He's worthy because he was hurt. Under the souls under the altar, they are praying, come on, avenge yourself, Revelation 6 and 9. Avenge yourself. He said, and I will in a time. So we get an idea of what's going on with the horses. It's not just about horses. It's about judgment. It's about a real God that doesn't play. Now then, read some more of the sweet word of God.
And all the host of heaven shall be dissolved.
Did the host of heaven, did all the stars of heaven at that time disappear? Did God make new stars after he judged Edom? That's why I say I won't be biblical. That's why if I'm asked a question, somebody will say they're biblical, unbiblical, that's fine. Because I realize there are times in my life there are certain things I don't know, I haven't understood, or I did not take the time to listen to somebody else that knew more than me to help me learn. But this is being biblical. Can you feel it? Mm-hmm. Can, Stephen wanted to say you can feel it all over, can't you? You can feel it. Read some more. I ain't saying he's a man of God, but that's his song. Read that next verse. No, go back to the host of heaven being dissolved.
And all the host of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled together as a scroll.
And what's going to happen with the host?
All their hosts shall fall down as the leaf falls off from the vine, and as a falling fig from the fig tree.
The host of heaven is often called the stars, okay? Mm-hmm. And notice what it says. and says, and the leaf shall fall from the vine as falling off from a fig tree. Well, I want to be biblical, so tell, let's go back and let's see if we see just a little bit of that fig tree kind of stuff back here in the Bible. And verse 12, Revelation chapter 6, and I beheld, and when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. The sun became black. We've seen some blackness. And the moon became as blood. Well, stars of heaven, we got that. Even as a fig casts her untimely figs. I want to be biblical for the Lord Jesus. I want him to be able to be plain. And so I say, let's go back and see if there's anything in the Bible to help us to do that. Go read 6 and 7 and we'll move. And then, because verse 8 is where I really want to be. And then we'll go to chapter 35.
You don't
have
5? Oh, I'm sorry.
You can read it if you think
I need
it.
I've read it already.
It's okay. We friends. We're doing Bible class. We good.
The sword of Yahweh is filled with blood. It is made fat with fatness.
And now, think about that. Fat. With fatness. The land soaked with blood and the dust made fat? They ever seen fat before? Like maybe when your mom cut a chicken or something, you see the fat? It's a picture. It's a picture that's being given. But what does verse 8 say at the first line?
For it is the day of Yahweh's vengeance.
Okay, the day of the Lord came upon Edom. That was the day of the Lord. That was the day of wrath. And what else was it?
And the year of recompenses for the controversy of Zion.
Read on some more.
And the streams thereof shall be turned into pitch.
Do you really think that the streams that they had at that particular time turned into tar? Well, why did God do these things? The Bible says in Amos 1 and 11, if you want to write it down, for thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Edom, and four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because he did pursue his brother with the sword. And I will cast off all pity, and did tear perpetually, and kept his wrath forever. That's not all he did, because he was wicked. And because he's ungodly, and he came against God's people so many times that God decided, I'm going to fight him. I'm going to hurt him so badly that when you get to the, talking about the fig tree, and it's casting it off, I just want you to kind of get a feel. Listen to what Ezekiel 25 and 12 say. Thus saith the Lord God, because the Edom have dealt against the house of Judah by taking vengeance, and have greatly offended and revenged himself upon them. Guess what God's going to do because they did that with their wickedness and their ungodliness? It says, therefore thus saith God, I will also stretch out my hand upon Edom and will cut off from it man and beast and will make it desolate from Teman, and they of Dedan shall fall with the sword. I have more of them that I can read. I think that's enough that God said that this is what he was going to do. And not only is that what he's going to do, but the imagery is what I wanted us to see. The imagery of how God did it. And this is when he said it's going to be like casting off figs from a tree. It's just going to be that easy to bring them down. That easy. 34th chapter of Isaiah, please. Because we say what now?
34.
Let me see if I want to start at the first one. Start at 34 and 1. Go to 35. I'm wrong.
Okay.
Sometimes my memory do me wrong, or I do it wrong. 35 and 1. That's what I want to go. Let me show you. I've shown you the imagery of God's judgment. I want to show you the imagery of how he does his, use it in a different way. All of his imagery is not bad. Some of his imagery is just spectacular and wonderful. I mean, because I could have said in Isaiah 2 and 1, where the mountain of the house of the Lord will be exalted in the hills, and all the nations will flow unto it. I could have showed you in Hebrews chapter 12 and 22, where we come to Mount Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem. I could have shown you that there's a Jerusalem that's above in the book of Galatians. or in Revelation 21 where the New Jerusalem comes from God out of heaven. What I want to do is deal with the imagery in the sixth chapter that we have there. That's why I'll have Drita go ahead and be at Joel chapter 2 while Ann start reading the part that you might like in Isaiah 35. Sometimes people say, I don't have a balance. Well, I just do it like God say. How His Word read it. That's how I want to say it. What does the Bible say, precious, in 35 and 1?
The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose.
Now, I could ask somebody, has that ever happened? They say, yes. Okay, read some more.
It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing.
I could say, well, was the desert singing? Well, somebody say, you know, they say that plants make sounds, and I'll give you that, but I guarantee you what he's talking about are the people there enjoying what God is doing. But read some more.
The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it.
The fruitfulness of Lebanon, go ahead.
The excellency of Carmel and Sharon.
Mm-hmm.
They shall see the glory of Yahweh and the excellency of our God.
Read.
Strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not.
I would submit to you that when we look at all of the horsemen, when we look at all of the seals, when we look at the judgment that God is talking about that's going to come, I would submit to you that what we need to be able to start seeing when we see this right now is that for the people that are getting this letter, this is for, this kind of message is for them. Strengthen the hands. You got Jezebel, that kind of prophetess there. You got the Nicolaitans. You got all of this stuff that's going on. But let me submit to you by the power of the Almighty God that there is going to be something for you. And what does the Bible say to the fearful heart? What God going to do for all those that are coming against you? The nations, the guild, the worship of the seasons. What does the Word of God say that's so beautiful?
Your God will come with vengeance. Even God with a recompense. He will come and save you.
Somebody say, Tim, that ain't what it's talking about. I say, this is talking about the day of the Lord's wrath and the day of His vengeance. And He is telling these people don't be afraid. And He's telling them to overcome as I did. And you're going to tell me He's swung from all these other passages in Isaiah about the sun, the moon, the star. And they want to find some comfort in Isaiah. I don't believe you. Because I'm being biblical. Read some more.
Isaiah 35, and that was verse 4. Okay. I'm going into verse 5. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened.
That's how they're going to see Him when He come in judgment. Please read.
And the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped.
Then
shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing.
Mm-hmm.
For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert.
Read.
And the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. And the habitation of dragons, where each light lay, shall be grass with reeds and rushes.
One more.
And an highway shall be there.
It's not going to be 285, not I-85. Not 78 or 278, but a highway shall be there.
And a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness.
Mm-hmm.
The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those. The wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein.
But do me a favor and read verse 10. Not that we can't deal with the line of ravenous beasts, but give me 10.
And the ransomed of Yahweh shall return.
Thou hast redeemed us out of every nation, out of every kindred, out of every tongue. You were slain. You are worthy to receive power and glory and honor and majesty because you were killed. You overcame. You are triumphal. You're the one that can open the book. Blessed is the everlasting name that sit between the cherubim. Read that 10th verse again. Because this is part of the song that's got to be sung. You might want to try to learn the words now, but if you don't learn it, He'll teach you. Read it, precious.
And the ransomed of Yahweh shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads.
Mm-hmm.
They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away.
I will submit to you, just like the day of the Lord occurs more than once in the Bible, God's ransom being able to come back and be restored and not have to fear can happen more than once. Mm-hmm. We see it in the sweet book of the Revelation.
An amazing scripture right there. First of all, blow the trumpet in Zion. Let all of them tremble. Why? Why? Because it's the day of the Lord. This is not a day of joking. Unless we don't know who he is. But what did he say? The day of the Lord is darkness and gloominess. Dark clouds, thickness. Great people strong. They ain't never been like it. What? Neither shall there be any more. What? Even to the years of many generations. What does he say in verse 3?
A fire devours before them. And behind them a flame burns.
Mm-hmm.
The land is as the Garden of Eden before them.
Wait a minute. A fire goes and the land is as the Garden of Eden, but what else?
And behind them a desolate wilderness. So, yea. Mm-hmm. And nothing shall escape them.
Nothing shall escape the day of the Lord. Behind you got a flame, but the land is like a Garden of Eden before. Desolation, and look what's before. Behind is desolate. Nothing will escape. Read verse 4 and think about where we are in Revelation.
The appearance of them is as the appearance of horses, and as horsemen, so shall they run.
Read.
Like the noise of chariots on the tops of mountains shall they leap. Like the noise of a flame of fire that devours the stubble. As a strong people set in battle array, before their face the people shall be much pained. All faces shall gather blackness. They shall run like mighty men. They shall climb the wall like men of war.
I will submit to you that everything we're reading right here, I promise you, before we finish chapter 6, you're going to see that all of this kind of stuff take place. I'm going to show you historically that this takes place. The flame, the battle, the faces of blackness, and that they're running and climbing walls. Am I lying, Ann?
No.
Read verse 7.
They shall run like mighty men. They shall climb the wall like men of war. And they shall march everyone on his ways. And they shall not break their ranks. Neither shall one thrust another. They shall walk every one in his path. And when they fall upon the sword, they shall not be wounded.
Well, we got some imagery that's not going to be one-to-one in the parallel, just like the one-to-one with David and the parable that was given to him. There was something that was that superseded, and some there was a point that was being given. And here there's a point that's being given. For the sake of Tango, we still got about... three more, I don't know many more passages, because I truncate as I decide we don't want to use this part and let it be in part 2. Go to verse 10.
The earth shall quake before them.
The earth shall do what?
Quake.
Okay.
Before them.
And?
The heavens shall tremble.
And?
The sun and the moon shall be dark.
And we'll go to Acts chapter 2 and 13 while Dree is reading. Those that want to write it down, take your second. Acts 2 and 13.
And the stars shall withdraw their shining.
And look, the earth is going to quake. The heavens going to tremble. The sun and the moon again, dark. The stars going to stop shining like a fig. Verse 11.
And Yahweh shall utter his voice before his army.
Yes.
For his camp is very great. For he is strong that executes his word.
Well, you know what? When he brings his army, that's a powerful thing. It's a powerful thing when God brings his army. Because when he brings his army, it's not for play. You see, when a lot of times people think about God's army,
They don't realize that all these other armies that God has used to judge nations, he does the same thing again. But let me give you one. We spent a lot of weeks going into stuff to prepare us for the revelation so that when I read what I read right now, we ought to be able to feel it, and I shouldn't have to drive it in as hard. I'm going to go to Matthew 22 and 1 because I got Dre over there in Joel, and I have Anne in Acts chapter 2, verse 13. Listen to what it says in 22 and 1. We've been here before. And Jesus answered and spake unto them again a parable and said, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king which made a marriage for his son. And he sent forth his servants to them that were called and bidden to the wedding, and they wouldn't come. And he sent again forth other servants, saying, tell them that are bidden, I have prepared my dinner, my ox and my fattened, they're killed. Everything is ready. Come to the marriage. But they made light of it and went on their ways. One to a farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servant and entreated them spitefully and slew them, killed them.
But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth. And he sent forth his army.
Hold on right there. Now, do you understand when Jesus is using parables, Jesus is the most biblical of all the biblicians that you will find. He is the living word of God. God gives him the spirit without measure. Everything that the prophet said, I told him to say it. That's why I can say it is written. You have heard it's been said. They come and say, Moses didn't do that. Moses allowed that because of your hardness. Moses didn't give you manna, nothing. My father gave you true manna. You think Moses go up in heaven and bring down manna and give it to you? Moses is just a vessel. I'm the living word of God that was made flesh, and I dwelt with the Father, now I'm dwelling among you. I'm full of grace and truth. You want to say he's full of grace and exclude the truth? Truth deal with consequences and judgments as well as blessings. And I'm full of every drop of it. And again, the sweet word of God that Dre was reading. Read that seventh verse again because I love it so pretty.
But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth. And he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city.
I want you to look now. This is what we're going to be dealing with in Revelation 6. Jesus gave the parable. And that's why when I'm having you to read this, and when I had her to read this in Joel 10, the earth shall quake before them, I'm 6 and 10, and the heavens tremble, the moon shall be dark, the stars shall withdraw their shining, and the Lord will utter his voice before his army, for his camp is very great, for he is strong to execute his word, for the day of the Lord is very, very terrible. I put extra very in there. And who can abide it? Finish reading that in the parable, Dre.
Then said he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage.
I will submit to you. Very, very, very emphatically. That those that go to the wedding are the ones that overcome and get the crown of life. They get to eat of the tree of the paradise of God. They get to get a white stone. They get to get a new name. They get to rule and to reign with the rod of iron because they overcame as he overcame. The ones that were bidden didn't, and they had to be dealt with because the day of the Lord had to come upon them, because if it didn't come upon them, Joel lied. Isaiah 2 lied. All of the other nations that stuff has happened to, guess what? What does that mean? So let's go back to Joel 2 and 13, because I want you to feel this. 2 and 12. This is so good. And you want to go on and read your Acts part. Acts 2. Go ahead and read your Acts 2 and 13, because I want to make a what I would call a salient point. May I use that word in this assembly? All right. I want to make a salient point. What does it say in Acts 2 and 13, precious love?
Others mock him.
They mock because, you know, the day of Pentecost came and, you know, he's speaking in tongues. Go ahead.
Said, these men are full of new wine. But Peter,
standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day.
I want you all to red letter, capitalize, scream, or whatever, in 17 in your mind. Verse 17 ties the 16. It ties with that you see in the book of Joel chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 6.
But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit.
But you know what's beautiful about that? If you look at what he's doing on his servants and the handmaids, those that overcome, listen to what happens to them. The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, as the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly, rejoice even with singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, and the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. And they shall see the glory of the Lord, the excellency of God, strengthen the hands of your weak hands, confirm the feeble knees, say to them that have a fearful heart, fear not, behold, your God will come with vengeance, even with a recompense. He will come and save you. He'll open your blind eyes. He'll open up your stopped up ears. If you're lame, you'll leap like a harp. If you're dumb, you'll learn to sing. The wilderness and the water will break forth. Streams of the desert, the parched ground will become a pool, the thirsty land springs of water, the habitation of where the dragons lay shall be grass and reeds of rushes, a highway shall be there, a way of holiness, the unclean will not pass over it, it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, the fool will not err therein. Do you understand that the joy and the gladness that is being talked about, Joel is saying, I'm giving the spirit on your sons and daughters. What else is that's the water that's given in Ezekiel when he prophesied. Son of man, can these bones live? Lord, you know everything. Preach. Preach. And the bones get up. And in the 36th chapter, he's going to pour water. Do you see the consistency? Those that overcome, I got something for you. I'm not telling you something new. It's deeply rooted in the Word of God. Not in the American dream. It's deeply rooted in the Word of God. I'm not making this up. This stuff I've already said. I'm recapitulating what I've said before. Read some more of the sweet Word of God. I just thought that I would just reiterate what you just read earlier and let you taste it. Read some more of that precious Word, Andrina.
And on my servants and on my handmaidens, I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke.
Do you see the difference? Do you see the difference? To those in verse 18, yay, abundance, springs of water, the drop every day, wonderful. Look at to the ones that are not righteous. Look at to the ones that's on the other side when the horsemen come.
The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come.
Now, I will submit to you that if this is the end of the world and all this is before the day of the Lord come, every other time, this is what happened at the day of the Lord. So what is he really saying? When this individual thing is going and happening at this time, I'm pouring out my spirit, I'm executing my judgment, there's a time when there'll be a total fulfillment and it's over. But there's a process that's taking place. For instance, Babylon wasn't just destroyed in one day. Jerusalem the first time wasn't destroyed just in one day. Eden was not. But once it started going on, in a short amount of time it was done. What does it say in verse 21?
And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved.
Now, if an individual takes this, where we are in Revelation chapter 6, about the moon and the stars and all it is, and say this is the end of the world, and I'm going to read it again where we were, verse 12, and I beheld when he opened the sixth seal, lo, there was a great earthquake, the sun became black, the sackcloth, and the moon became as blood, the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree casts untimely fig, as she is shaken into heaven, was rolled up as a scroll together, and every mountain would move, and the kings and the captives, you see what all, and they cried for the rocks to fall on us, and then verse 17 says, this is the day of the Lord's wrath. Who shall be able to stand? I would submit to you, if the sun, the moon, and the stars, and all of this is what people think is the end of the world, how are people being saved? At the end of the world, there's no more chance to be saved. Do you follow me? The way that this is read, when people read this in Revelation 6, they say, this is it. This is the end of the world. This is not, they don't usually consider this to be the rapture. Because the rapture don't have a sign, according to the rapturists. It's any moment. It can happen any day. It can happen before I finish speaking. That's the way they teach the rapture. All right, go back and finish that sweet thing, Anne. Okay. Yes, I already finished. Let's go back to Joel. So then in Joel, it says in verse 12,
therefore also now, says the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart, and not your garments, and turn unto Yahweh your God. For he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repents him of the evil. Who knows if he will return and repent, and leave a blessing behind him, even a meat offering and a drink offering unto Yahweh your God.
And that's the point that I wanted to make. Even when the scripture said this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, it actually showed that that which was going to take place would be a cause for the people to need to repent and come back to God. And that's what Peter was telling them, repent, every one of you. And if I had had her to read all the way to the end, he'll tell them, save yourself from this untoward generation. I don't know which verse it is, but she found it. She'll read it to you. She'll tell me where it is. Save yourself from this untoward generation. But then again, it may not be that people understand that when the people were hiding from the rocks with Edomians and things like that, that this has anything to do with the revelation. But I ain't through. I'm close to being through. But the Bible speaks explicitly that that's what they did. That's what they were going to be doing. If you don't remember, in the rocks and things, listen to this. This is kind of short, but I want you to understand some of the things that goes on in the book of Jerusalem. Somebody said, I knew something was wrong with you. I know you got some of these funny Bibles. But let's go back to the 23rd chapter of Luke, and then I'm going to show you something that goes on in Jerusalem. Look at verse 26. This is where the women were weeping for Jesus, and he's going to give them some things that's going to actually tie into what we're dealing with in Revelation 6. We haven't really taught Revelation 6. We just pretty much getting us to be biblical so we don't go in there and I can make up something where you all will see what my boundaries would have to be. What does it say in 26th verse of the 23rd chapter of Luke?
And as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus. And there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children.
Notice, he's talking to certain people. You weep, daughters of Jerusalem. That means I'm dealing with you nation specific. Don't weep for me. Weep for yourself and your children. What does 29 say?
For behold, the days are coming, in the which they shall say, blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bear, and the paps which never gave suck.
I want you to read verse 30 three times.
Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us.
And let's see what it says in Revelation 6 and 16. Well, actually, if you take it from 14 to 16, no, you should take 13. We should take 12, and I'll just summarize. The sixth seal, earthquake, sun, moon, dark, light, blood, stars falling from heaven like a fig, heaven rolled as a scroll, and the islands out of its place, great men, captive, bond men free, and they hid themselves in dens, caves, and rocks, and in verse 16, and said to the mountain, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sit on the throne, and the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come. Who shall be able to stand? Peter knew when he was talking about this is that. Jesus said to those women, don't weep for me. Weep for yourselves. Not at coming, being raised from the dead. You know, because if people say, well, it could be at the end of the world and they raised from the dead. No. People that are raised from the dead don't worry about rocks falling on them. They stand before judgment, Revelation 20 and 10 through 12. These people, did you see it, Rocio? These are the ones that are saying that. Follow us. Cover us. And then Revelation 6 expands saying, cover us from what? From the wrath of the Lamb. Read verse 31.
Yeah, 30. If they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry?
So if they did this to me, and I'm fruitful, I'm good. What will they do in you? You're not ready. You're not ready. You have no idea of what all is going on. Let's look at Luke 21 and 10, and let's just kind of squeeze a little juice out of that for us, because the Bible says nation will rise against nation. And people say, well, you know, that's the end of the world. The four horsemen go to the four corners of the earth. Read, please.
Then said he unto them, nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And great earthquakes shall be in diverse places, and famines, and pestilences, and fearful sights, and great signs shall there be from heaven. But before all these, they shall lay their hands on you and
now,
persecute you.
I want you to see this, Gary. Mm-hmm. Some of the very thing that they see in Revelation, the earthquakes, etc., the famine. You remember there was a horse that's going to make famine hurt not, you know, the measure wheat for a penny, measure barley, hurt not the oil and wine. Great earthquakes, famines, pestilence, fearful signs shall be in heaven. But all these, they will lay their hands on you. I mean, I've told you that in John 16. Some will kill you and put you to death. They do God's service. They will persecute you, delivering you to their synagogue. So you know it's at this time. That's where they had their synagogue and into their prisons. As Barnabas and Paul, will they really put you in prison? Or Peter and Paul, will they really put you in prison? And brought the kings and rulers for my sake, for the testimony. Verse 14.
Settle it therefore in your hearts, not to meditate before what ye shall answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom, which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. And you shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren and kinsfolks and friends. And some of you shall they cause to be put to death. And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But there shall not an hair of your head perish. In your patience, possess ye your soul.
Those that overcome, possess ye your soul. Eat of the tree of life, manna, new name, white robe, rule, reign, etc. What happens to those that don't? Read the next verse.
And when you shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies.
When you see the king. That The people killed and mistreated those that bid them to come to the a wedding. When you see the king send his armies, when you see that in Joel, the armies come, we're being biblical. God, read it again, Dree.
And when you shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is not.
Well, for some people, they think that the abomination of the desolation has to be something else. I won't go into that today. I just want to say that the Bible explicitly shows that when this happened, that is the desolation that God is talking about. Read some more.
Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out. And let not them that are in the countries enter therein too.
Now, if that is what people think is Matthew 24, when you shall see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, let him read, understand. How is it if this is the end of the world, you can flee somewhere else and be safe? Don't make any sense, does it? Unless it's local. That's why I can say flee to the mountains. That's why I can say depart. What does verse 22 say?
For these be the days of vengeance.
That's the day of the Lord. Go ahead.
That all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe unto them that are with child.
Notice that these are the days of vengeance, that all of these things can be fulfilled. Then he goes back to the same thing, that those that are with child, those that give suck. And we just see over and over and over again. And then he gets down to verse 29, and he spake a parable. Well, let me still do 28. Do 28 first.
And when these things begin to come to pass.
I got to stop. They did something wrong in here. Look at verse 27. It started 26. There's a problem with 27.
Men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory.
Well, that's where your problem is right there. Let me see how this is written in New American Standard. Let's see, Luke. Dree, you might get to it before me. Sometimes you do that, but I'm not counting on it. If I could type like Ann, I'd already be there. All right. And it says, but then will they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with great power and great glory. In this particular thing, it's supposed to be showing you that you're seeing the Son of Man coming in heaven. Notice when he comes in heaven, that's where his glory is. I might prove that in a minute, but go ahead and read. I want you to see the rest of this that goes with Revelation 6, verse 28.
And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draws nigh.
Do you still see that this goes with the seven churches? He's not telling them something new when he walks in the middle of the candlesticks. Read on, please.
And he spake to them in a parable. Behold the fig tree and all the trees.
Mm-hmm.
When they now shoot forth, you see and know of your own selves that summer is now nigh at hand.
Mm-hmm.
So likewise ye, when ye see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand.
That's really the parable of the fig tree. When you see these things happening, those of you that have been persecuted, they've laid hands on you, they put you in their prisons. They made fun of you. You've been in their subjugation. When you start seeing their sun turn to darkness, their moon turn to blood, the great and powerful day of the Lord coming upon them, when you start seeing you rise up and blossom like the desert, when your parched ground becomes like a pool, when you're able to sing in the Arabah, and when you start having the Spirit of God poured upon you, and you start seeing the wicked put to death, and you start seeing God's enemies being surrounded by armies to execute judgment on them so that you can freely serve God like you want to, when you start seeing these things, that's the real parable of the fig tree. When you start seeing this, your redemption drawing nigh. It's getting close. It ain't too far away. It's right here. It's at the door. This is that which is spoken by the prophet concerning these magnificent things. Everybody looked tired, so I'm going to go ahead and let us get some more next time. Because, see, it's easier to stay awake when you're teaching than it is when you're listening. Am I right, Gary? It's easier. So, you want 5 more minutes?
Well, I mean, I'm cool with that. I just have a headache.
That's fine. I just, you know, because I can stop and pick up right here later because, I mean, I love this stuff. Okay, we're going to go into discussion. Thank you. And sometimes my wife helps me make a good decision. But we'll pick up on Matthew 24 and 34 and 36, and then we'll go more into the sickness, you know, the 7 seals. But to go into those seals without that background, I just felt totally uncomfortable. Father, thank you for your blessing and your righteous word, your goodness, your grace, and your power. I thank you that you really will eventually come in and you will avenge yourself, and you will avenge those of us who go through and those that have gone before us that have suffered. Because you are the Lamb of God. You will execute judgment, and you will reign. And those of us that overcome and walk that way of holiness, we will reign with you. Help us, I pray, to stay focused and overcome in the blessed name of your holy child, Jesus the Christ. Amen, amen, and amen. Amen.